In our study of 1 Thessalonians, we come now to chapter 4 this morning in verses 13 through 18. The passage we just read alternately from the hymnal, where Paul takes up a subject of concern to the Thessalonian believers. Now recall that we've said many times that to properly interpret a passage of Scripture, you have to find a purpose. So if you look at a paragraph like this, verses 13 through 18, you say, why did the Apostle Paul include this paragraph in this book? Why did he do it? Every letter or every book that you read has a purpose. If you write a letter to someone somewhere and you're just giving them newsy items about the kids and the weather and the new puppy and anything that you may be writing, that still has a purpose. Your purpose is to fill them in with the news. Almost every phone call has a purpose, even if it's just a chit-chat. That's the purpose. So every letter has a purpose. This paragraph has a purpose. And Paul's purpose is to comfort these believers over the concern they have for some loved ones and some people who have died in their church, and they are wondering questions about death, questions about the Lord's return, what happens to them, and Paul writes to relieve them of that comfort. Now, let me read the passage again so we get the gist of what's saying. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means go before those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we have the purpose. The concern of the Thessalonian believers, they are Christian people in the Thessalonica church. Now, it's evident that some loved ones had died. Maybe relatives, maybe just people in the church. Now, some of the translations will say, have fallen asleep. It's a sort of a literary expression of those days for the expression of death. Fallen asleep. They have really died. Now the Mormons take this translation and that in 1 Corinthians to teach soul sleep. And it brings up many ideas about death. What sleeps is, in a sense, is the physical body, not the person, not the real us who dies. So we need to come to some of the views of death. Because they had died, they were grieving and sorrowing and concerned. Now, if they had not died, there would have been no concern. If a loved one is sleeping, we kind of rejoice with them. Sleep is a great thing, and if they can get some sleep, more power to them. And so it's a fact that they had died. And they're wondering about death. what happens. And so there are many theories about death. One is called annihilation, which means that when a human being dies, that's the end of it. The body is dead, the soul is dead, the spirit is dead. They go out of existence, and that's it. There is no consciousness whatsoever. It's like an animal. Now, some people cannot bring themselves to believe that when animals die, that's it. Some people have pets, and they wonder if those pets can go to heaven. I'll tell you this, no way. If there's a dog that makes it to heaven, the fleas won't be there, I'll tell you that. No, animals die. We are different than animals. And there are people today who are putting animals before humans, the environmentalists, the Greenpeace people. But annihilation is for animals, not for human beings. Another theory of death that is becoming popular again is reincarnation, which originates with Hindus and Buddhists and is now being made popular by the New Age people. And Shirley MacLaine preaches reincarnation. So if that were true, you better be nice to the monkeys because it might be somebody's mother. So reincarnation is not a biblical truth. Others say it's such a mystery, we really don't have a view. We're just taking a chance on what might happen after death. I had a fellow say that to me a couple of weeks ago, that he's just living his life and he's kind of treating people like he'd be treated, and he's just taking his chance on what might happen to him. There are people with all kinds of false hopes. They're just living. And people who mainly ignore death. That's probably the chief thing that people are doing, ignoring, not preparing for death, whereas the moment we are born is preparation for death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they began to die physically, and they died spiritually. Death is a real thing. And we need to make more of it in the church than we do and help people prepare for death. Death is real. And so these Thessalonian Christians are in a state of sorrow and grief, and sometimes it's called bereavement. And that's real. And that's good. If someone you love dies, and you have no sorrow or grief over that, something's wrong. The separation is a sorrow. That's real, and it's right. But what Paul is bringing these Thessalonians to know is that their bereavement and sorrow must not be handled like the pagans and the heathen who sorrow without hope. Our sorrow is real. But faith must rule our emotion. Doctrine must rule our feeling. And our position in Christ must rule our experience even in death. Now, what do we believe about death in our doctrinal and views? We believe 2 Corinthians 5:8, where Paul writes, to be absent from the Lord, from the body, is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Like that. There is no lingering time. And there is no intermediate time. There is no such thing as the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, which means that people who, quote, are saved, when they die, they go to purgatory to try to cover their sins by suffering. What is that? That is blasphemy against the cross of Christ and the adequacy of his sacrifice to cover our sins. It's like we are doing it for ourselves. There is no such thing as purgatory. And there is no intermediate stage for the believer upon death. It's to be immediately present with the Lord. We are alive. We wear this old carcass around. It wears out, it dies. It goes into the grave. But we who live inside this tent go immediately into the presence of the Lord. That's the biblical teaching. A husband had a wife who died. And the people came to him and said, "Oh, we're so sorry for your loss." He said, "I have no loss." You only have a loss when you don't know where something is. I know exactly where my wife is. She is with the Lord, and I have no loss whatsoever because I know where she is. That's our doctrine. That's our truth, not a loss. Now, Job was informed that his sons and daughters were taken in death, that he had lost all his livestock. And when Job hears this news, he tears his robe, which is the custom of the day. He shaves his head and he laments. And the Bible says, in all this, Job did not sin or blame God for what had happened. Now, God is doing it, but Job is not angry at God. So, sorrow is real, but not to the point of the pagans who have no hope. So, we have the expression of the concern of the Thessalonian believers, and secondly, the comforting message that Paul brings. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For what we have here is truth. We have the truth about death. And we have the only truth about death. There is only one source of knowing what happens upon death, and that comes from God. I have been in seminars with secular leadership who have tried to speak about the dignity of death and try to make people feel better in the presence of death. There's no way to do this because when you boil it right down, the body turns to worms, and that's expressed in Scripture. And there's no dignity about death. The dignity is being a believer and being in the presence of the Lord. There's no way to feel good about it unless you know biblical truth. And Paul says to these Christians, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. We need to know. Every one of us is going to die. That's a part of God's plan. So we have no other source of truth about death than God's Word. The world has no answers. Absolutely no answers. Religious cults have no answers. We have the only truth. Right here. And Paul says, I want you to know the truth so that you don't sorrow like others, the pagan, the heathen. And what do? They engage in all kinds of rituals and dances and spend sometimes weeks and months in their gloom and despair and get into spiritism. We sorrow, but not like those. The comforting message also includes the truth of Christ's coming. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who died in Jesus. Now, that means he's coming again, as expressed there. Verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The return of Christ is a biblical fact. It's in the Gospels, the testimony of Jesus himself throughout the epistles. And one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter was to teach about his second coming. So Christ is coming again. Now Paul answers one of the questions. Christians who have died will come with him. And that's also very clear in Revelation chapter 19. If you'd turn there, please. Let's read Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. When the Lord returns, Christians will be with him. Now, Paul states it in this verse that he will be accompanied by those who have died. Now, Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The triumphal return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming again in power and glory. No humiliation, no suffering. Nobody will spit on him or kick him or ridicule him ever again. That's over. He's coming now to rule. Our God reigns. That's the description. Now with him are those who have died in Christ. Christ died and rose. We believe that. And the Christians who have died will come with him. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Christ. If we have loved ones who have died, what happens to them? Paul is telling these Thessalonian believers that they are with Christ, and with Christ returns, he will bring them with him. Now another thing about death. When he comes, the bodies of the Christians who have died will be resurrected. They are in the presence of the Lord and will come with him. And the physical body they have died with here will be resurrected with a new, glorious, eternal body like his. We shall be like him. 1 John 3, 1-3 is good to read about that, because it states that exactly. When we see him, we will be like him, and we know that this body will be changed. The mortal will put on immortality, and we shall be like him. So he's answering the questions that come to the mind of these Thessalonian believers. What happens to our Christian friends who have died? they will come back with Jesus. Their bodies will be resurrected. Now he answers another question about them. What about the people on earth who are living when Christ returns? He says when he comes, the living believers will be translated, and some use the word rapture, which means they will be seized, they will be grabbed, and their bodies will be translated, and they will be with him. So the Lord brings those who have died with him, those who are alive on the earth at the time of his coming, will be translated and raptured, and every believer then will be together with him. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15 about that. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll begin at verse 50. Paul has another way of describing it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body cannot go to heaven. So don't love your body too much, because you ain't going to make it with this body. And cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption, which we are, inherit incorruption. I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is exactly what he's saying in 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ come, their body is resurrected, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up with them. Verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you get the picture? Do you get the message? Do you get what Paul is saying to these people? In your concern about death, your Christian relatives who have died are with the Lord. And when he returns, he will bring them with him. And when he comes, we who are alive and remain shall be translated, raptured, caught up together with them, and so shall we all be with the Lord. That is the biblical teaching about death. Now, a word about the timing and order of events regarding his coming. One of the subjects that involved here is called prophecy. And it's very popular today. A lot of writing and movies and tapes about prophecy, and the timing and the order of events regarding his coming. Let me state, first of all, the popular view that is being presented by people who are called dispensationalists, who have everything wired so tightly, so neatly, that they accept nothing else, and have even gone so far as to say that anyone who disagrees with their view are probably not even Christian. Not all say that, but some. Now here's what they believe. That the next event, quote, on God's calendar, is this rapture of the church. That the Lord is going to appear in the air, and that Christians who have died will be with him. And then those who are alive will be translated, rapture, caught up with them and suspended in the air. The Lord comes somewhere in the air, is suspended in the air, and the saints who have died are with him. Those living are translated and caught up with them. Then all of them go back to heaven, and on the earth is a 7-year tribulation period. And after the 7-year tribulation period is this return of Christ, which we read about in Revelation 19. And they believe in a 7-year period of tribulation based on a prophecy in Daniel about 70 years determined upon God's people. They can account for 69 of them, but they say there is a gap of time, and that God's clock or God's calendar stopped during this church age. The church is now a parenthesis in God's plan, and it will start up again in the rapture. Now, I do not have that conviction that that is biblical truth. I do not buy into that theory of prophecy. For the life of me, I cannot see how the church, which is central in God Almighty's plan, could ever be a parenthesis. It's not a parenthesis, it's the main thing. And I don't think that it can be proven from the prophecy in Daniel that the clock stopped and that there is a gap, but that the 70 weeks were fulfilled by 33 AD. Sometime we'll get into the physical thoughts about that, about the dates starting from 445 BC with Nehemiah rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. So I'm saying that with the return of Christ, there are not two returns, but one. Just one second coming. Not to come in the air and be suspended, then return. But one coming. And when he comes, the saints who have died will be with him. Those who are living will be translated and be with him, and we return with him in the victory stated in Revelation 19. And so Paul is comforting them to talk about what happens to their dead relatives, what happens to them who are living, and the fact is that the Lord will return in victory, and we will be with him. Folks, there's nothing to worry about, Paul is saying. Now, he closes with this glorious thought of reunion, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word rapture. Caught up together with them. That is, the Lord and the saints who are with him will caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What does the Bible teach about the destiny of the believer? What is the future? The future is that we will be together with all believers forever. A glorious, eternal reunion. What a great thing that is. I have a mother in heaven. I have a father in heaven. I have a sister in heaven. And I have two brothers in heaven. And I have a host of friends. And we could all say that. Will we ever see each other again? Yes. We'll be together forever. And you think about that, of war and traffic accidents and cancer and everything that brings separation here is all healed. It's all solved. We will be together with all believers forever and ever. What a great God. What a glorious plan. How important to become a Christian. Overshadowing that, greater than being together with other believers, we will be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord Himself. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. And seeing Him and being with Him is heaven. It doesn't matter what the streets are made of. It doesn't matter that there are no pearly gates. It doesn't matter about all the geographical descriptions and material thoughts about heaven. He is enough. That's all. He is the light of heaven. There's no sun or moon. He's the light. And His radiance is so great, it covers all space. And just to be with Him is enough. We will be with Him forever. Jesus said to the disciples who were sorrowing, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Where my Father is, are many homes. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And an astounding prayer by our Lord in John 17. He said, "Father, I will that those whom you have given me may be with me." Now, I don't know how low you're feeling about yourself or how bad you may be thinking of your performance. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be with Him. That puts the amazing into grace. It is amazing grace. That's His desire, to have His people with Him forever. That's the comforting message. Now Paul says, there's something for us to do. Therefore, encourage and comfort and edify each other with this biblical truth. And don't worry about getting caught up in all the academic questions about the rapture and the tribulation and Armageddon and all of that business. Think of the glorious reunion. That's the future. That's the destiny. That's God's purpose. We need to consider this point also. The unbearable alternative, which is hell, which happens to some in our families and some of our friends and some of our neighbors. Who is in hell already some grandparents, some parents, some young people, some neighbors, some friends, some relatives. That's the reality, the unbearable alternative. Hell is forever. It is eternal. There is no change. Once a person dies, there is no change. Enters eternal destiny. We are important people. Our performance may not be all that great as a Christian, but we bear an important message. And we are the only bearers of this truth. The government is not. The public school is not. The city officials are not. We have the message. Heaven or hell? Hell is so awful. It is eternal, eternal punishment. Separated from God forever and separated from all that is good and right and peaceful forever. Eternal darkness. There is no comforting message at all. In all the Word of God, there's nothing comforting to the unbeliever. This is written to the believer. Thank God for His grace, which is the only reason we are here in worship and praise. It's an important message that Paul gives here, and may the Lord press it home to our hearts. Let's ask Him to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your providential grace, You brought this message to us somehow in a church service, in a home, in a meeting, by a witness. Somehow we heard about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were convicted of our sin, and You brought us faith to believe and trust in Him. Now we are here this morning, our God, by Your grace, as believers, to be included in the truth of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, to be with Your people and with You forever and ever. We thank You. We pray now that You will press this home to our hearts and help us now then so to live that the message may flow through us by our words and by our life, and that we will even now give You the praise that we shall continue throughout eternity. We pray, dear Holy Spirit, so visit us now that the truth of this paragraph of Scripture will be unforgettable and indelibly impressed in our hearts. We say, may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.